The first reading is from book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. 1 Timothy 3:8. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. The second reading is from book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. It is on our church Bible, page 1433, Mark 6:30. The apostle gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me, come by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciple came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and village and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found up, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all people sit down in group on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to the heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided two fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciple picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who were eaten was 5,000.
Thank you, Michael. Let me pray as we think about the Word of God this morning. Loving Father, we thank you that you teach us your ways, that you guide us in the paths of righteousness, that you lead us in the way of truth. We pray, O Lord, that you would do just that for us again this day. Speak to us through your word. Guide us in the paths of righteousness, we pray. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. We left last week thinking about the role of deacons from Acts. And we left as we were thinking about how that the appointment of those seven men helped the gospel prosper. And I want us to begin this morning by thinking through, again, this relationship between the elders and the deacons, between what was the apostles and those seven men in the early church. And I particularly want us to remember that it is an extension of Jesus' ministry that we see, as we see elders and deacons in the church, we see the body of Christ. And I particularly asked Michael to read that passage because it reminds us, doesn't it? It reminds us that Jesus is not just interested in souls, he's interested in the physical well-being of people he ministers to as well. We had that in Mark, didn't we? And Michael read that for us so helpfully. He reminded us, doesn't he? Jesus is seeking to find a place of rest, a quiet place for him and his disciples. Gets on a boat and he goes across the sea, but the people race him to the other side. And we find as he looks upon them, he has compassion, doesn't he? And he teaches. That's verse 34. When he saw them, he began to teach them. He was disturbed because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he taught them. And we know that, don't we? We think of Jesus so often as a teaching ministry, as the one who came to bring the gospel to us. But of course, the gospels are riddled with stories like this, with Jesus actually taking care of people's physical needs as well. The story goes on, doesn't it? After teaching them all afternoon or however long the day was, evening came and there's a large crowd of people a long way from the shops, a long way from food and supplies who needed to be fed. And so we find, don't we, again here in verse 41, that Jesus is concerned about the physical needs of the people who he ministers to. And so both are important to him. And as we think about this, as we think about elders, as we think about deacons particularly today, they represent that part of Christ's ministry that looks after the physical needs of the people that he's ministering to. And consequently, they must have a character, a suitable character that reflects the nature of that ministry. It's right and proper that we expect pastors and elders to be men of a good standing, to be men above reproach, men of exceptional character. But it is right and proper that we think the same about deacons as well. They are to be people of respectable character. And so I want us to see as we come to this passage this morning that there's a harmony here, that the body of Christ is functioning, it's carrying out the ministry of Jesus, both that we might think of the word ministries, teaching the scriptures, but also that practical ministry, taking care of people's needs, as we have both elders and deacons in the body of Christ in the church. So I do want us to think about that. I want us to think about a heart like Jesus, a heart like Jesus. I want us to think about a life of self-control, and I want us to think about a tested maturity in the life of those we think or nominate for deacons. So let me begin with thinking about this, a heart like Jesus, a heart like Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be working from Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul teaches here, doesn't he, that deacons are to be people who are respectable with a heart to serve God's people. Deacons are to be people who are respectable with a heart to serve God's people. And we'll think about what that means. But here's Paul as he opens up this section to Timothy. In the same way, he says, speaking of deacons, are to be worthy of respect, worthy of respect. Paul draws a parallel here, doesn't he, between elders. Just as elders are to be people who are men of respect, so too deacons are to be people of respect. He draws that direct parallel. And we might think as we think about that, that they are to be well above reproach. That's how he describes elders, isn't it? And we need to think about that. That's what that word being respectable means. It means to be honourable. It means to be above reproach. It means to be without moral failing. These are to be Christians whose lives are an example to others. They demonstrate that they are men and women of integrity, people who are sincere about their Christian faith, who have grown and are growing in godliness, whose godly life commends them to the community around about them. There is evidence for everyone to see that these people are worthy of respect. They are worthy of honour. There are no moral stains on their life. It's not to say that they are perfect. It's not to say that they are sinless. It's not to say that they don't make mistakes. We all do, and those in leadership do as well. But they are to have a good reputation, which everyone can see. Paul says that. And he says, secondly, doesn't he? He says that the deacons, he refers particularly to deacons. We write it in our Bibles in the same way, deacons. But Paul actually begins verse 8 with the word deacons. That's where he starts. And then he says, like elders. So deacons is where he begins. And Paul is using that expression here both as a title to express a particular office or position in the church, if we want to think about that, but also to express the nature of that ministry. By the time Paul is writing to Timothy here in this letter, it's about 30 years after those events we looked at in Acts last week, where those first seven men were appointed by the apostles to distribute the daily bread and to take care of the widows. And the church is developing, isn't it? It's growing. The new church is progressing. And it seems that this position has become known as the position of deacons. And so Paul uses this here both as a title to address those who serve in this position. And we, of course, still use it today. We call people who are appointed to this position deacons. But they're called deacons because of the nature of their ministry. It means one who serves, doesn't it? One who serves. That's what deacons means. It's a person who serves. And we find that Jesus uses it of himself in Matthew chapter 20. He tells us and he reminds us, these disciples, doesn't he, that he didn't come to lord it over them. In fact, says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And the word he uses there is the word that we have for deacon. It's Jesus' heart, isn't it? It's the heart of a servant. He came to serve the nation of Israel. He came to serve the people of God. He came to give, of course, his life as a ransom for many. But the attitude of Jesus was one of service. Service to his Father, service to his people, service to us. And so the deacon is called to have a heart like Jesus. A heart that is willing to be to serve. A desire like Jesus to serve God's people. A desire like Jesus to serve God himself. They are servants in the church. Of course, that is the attitude of leadership of all of God's people. Of course, the word minister, as we think about it, means servant. That's what it means. I like the title minister because it reminds me that we are servants of the church. Minister of the Presbyterian Church. Someone who serves the church, who serves God's people. And so deacons share this role of service, don't they? But their title reminds us that that's what they're there for. And particularly they serve in the area of taking care of the physical needs of God's people. Deacons are to be people of a good reputation, honourable, above reproach, without moral stain upon their life. They are like all of the people that... Sorry, let me rephrase that. They are a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like others in the church, pastors and teachers, Christ gives to his church deacons as well, who serve the body of Christ, take care of his needs. And as I suggested to you last Sunday, and I remind you again this Sunday, that for the body of Christ to function fully and properly, to take the gospel to the world, we need both elders and deacons. For there, together, we carry on the ministry of Christ to this world and to his people. Deacons, then, are people who are respectable and have a heart to serve like Jesus himself. But Paul teaches, doesn't he, that they have to have certain characteristics, don't they? Sorry, I'm behind on my slides. Paul teaches that they have to have a character that is marked by self-control. Self-control, that's what he says. That's what he's teaching us in this passage here, that they have to have a self-control. Let me remind you of his words. I'm going to read them. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Paul says, and we have it here in the NIV, that they must be sincere. I do like the way that the old King James translated this, is it used to say not double-tongued. We kind of know what that means, don't we, to have a double tongue. We understand the language of a forked tongue. We understand what it means. It means a lack of integrity, doesn't it? A person who says one thing but means another, or perhaps says one thing to one group of people and another thing to another group of people. There's an inconsistency about their life, isn't there? It's what we call having a forked tongue or a double tongue. No, deacons are to be sincere. Their word must mean what it says. If they say something, they must mean what they say. And it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to say something, particularly in the area when we're offering aid to people. It's easy to say something. It's much, much harder to follow through. And take for a simple example, you say to somebody, look, it's okay, I'll pick you up for church, an elderly member of the congregation who can no longer get to church, I'll pick you up. I go right past your door every Sunday. But suddenly you want to go away on holidays, but you've got to pick up that older lady and get her to church. What happens? And it isn't long, is it, before we make these commitments, but we suddenly find that, well, getting this elderly saint to church every Sunday becomes a burden, perhaps even an inconvenience. And it's just a simple task, isn't it? So we need to be careful with our language. We need to be careful with what we say. And deacons particularly, when they're offering aid, must be careful for what they say. Can they really fulfill what they promise to fulfill? It's easy to make promises, isn't it? It's much harder to follow through. Deacons, Paul says, must be sincere or not double-tongued. When they offer assistance, they must be willing to give assistance and be able to follow through so that their word can be trusted and the actions that they offer can be trusted. Paul says they're not to indulge in much wine, isn't it? They're not to have a loose tongue or be controlled by a loose tongue. They're not to be controlled by alcohol, not indulging in much wine. Alcohol clouds our judgment, doesn't it? That's one of the problems with alcohol. It clouds our judgment. It often leads us to think that we're, well, more capable than we actually are, that, well, after two glasses of wine, we can solve the problems of the world. Alcohol can get control of us, can't it? Paul says it's not to have control over deacons. Not only can it make us boastful, but it can also lead to loose lips, can't it? The nature of a deacon is that they go and meet people sometimes at their most vulnerable and they have knowledge about them that is private and should remain private. Alcohol can loosen lips. It can mean we say things that we ought not say. We can let things slip that we ought not slip. It takes down our guard. Paul says that a deacon is not to indulge in much wine. He doesn't say that they should never have a drink, but what he does say is that they shouldn't be given to drinking. They shouldn't be controlled by the consumption of alcohol. They must have control over their lips. They must have control over their appetites, particularly concerning alcohol. Deacons must be self-controlled. They must have integrity of person. They must not be controlled by alcohol. That's what Paul says. We know those people, don't we, who have their consumption of alcohol well under control. Thirdly, Paul says, doesn't he, that they're not to be controlled by the love of money, not pursuing dishonest gain, is how he puts it, doesn't he, in verse, not pursuing dishonest gain. Slightly tricky to translate this passage. It could mean something like not greedy for money. That's how the King James puts it, not greedy for money. Or not greedy for sordid gain. The idea here is that they are controlled by, well, the love of money, and they're prepared to, well, do just about anything it takes to get hold of money. A deacon in the church has responsibility for distributing church resources, donated resources. It's entirely inappropriate that we should have someone who, well, loves money and loves gaining it in a position like that. We need those who are wise with money, who know how to distribute it wisely, who know how to maximize its benefits in the community, not those who are trying to gather it from themselves, not those who are controlled by the love of money. And Paul says they are not pursuing dishonest gain. Not greedy for money, not greeted for sordid gain. Deacons cannot be people who are controlled by money, not controlled by the love of money, not controlled by the love of wine, not controlled by the company they keep, but their speech must be sincere. Their appetites must be under control. Their use of money should be wise and balanced. They won't be involved in shady business practices. And I would say to you that I would put into that category the lazy employee. The lazy employee. Being a lazy employee is a type of fraud, isn't it? You go to work, your boss employs you to do a particular job, but you bludge off on the job. You don't do your job properly. You're lazy. So you take your money from your boss without doing your job properly. In my mind, it's a kind of fraud. Such people should, in my view, not be recommended as deacons. It's a form of dishonest gain. Dishonest gain. Paul is very clear here that a deacon must be controlled, have self-control, control what they say, control their appetites, control over their money as well. So as we think about those who we nominate for deacons, we want to think about that. People who are respectable, honourable, above reproach. People who have control over their own life. Control over what they say, control over their appetites, control over their money, that they use it wisely and they are not greedy for money. Paul ends this section, doesn't he, by saying that they must have attested maturity. Attested maturity. Paul teaches that deacons have to have attested maturity in their lives. That's what he's saying. Here we are. I'm picking it up at verse 9. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Paul says, as he's speaking about that, that they need to be mature in two areas, and that maturity needs to be evident, doesn't it? Around the faith and the practice of the gospel, I would say, but also in life more generally. Those two areas. He says, first of all, they must hold the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, or the mysteries of the faith, you might have in some translations, with a clear conscience. The deep truths of faith are the deep truths of the gospel, aren't they? A deacon must know the gospel. They must know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. They must know the truth about his salvation. They must be able to clearly understand and hold fast to those truths. There needs to be time to demonstrate that that is the way they live their life, that they hold fast to these truths, that they know these truths. Often a deacon will have the opportunity to speak a quiet word, and they need to know the truth of the Bible and the truth of the gospel so that what they say quietly as they deliver their chicken soup is actually true to Scripture and of benefit to those they speak. They need time to demonstrate that. Notice here too is the clear distinction, isn't it, between deacons and elders. An elder must be able to teach, Paul says. Thrown into the lists of characteristics about their life, if you have a look, he says they must be able to teach. That's one of the qualities of an elder, the capacity to teach. And particularly Paul means to teach, well, the mysteries of the faith, the deep truths of the gospel. That's what he means. Here, although deacons must know what the gospel teaches and understand it and hold fast to it, they are not required to have the ability to teach. What they are required to is hold it with a clear conscience. What does Paul mean by that, holding the truths of the faith with a clear conscience? I think what he means is that they have a clear conscience before God. I think what he's saying here is that they know how to practice gospel reality. And for the gospel consists, doesn't it, of confession of sin. They know that if they do fall into sin, that they will confess that sin before God. And so they stand with a clear conscience before God in all things, particularly as they hold the truths of the gospel. For the gospel encourages us, doesn't it, to begin each day with that prayer that we should, Lord, please give me strength to do all that you've called me to do this day. And the evening prayer is, Lord, forgive me for the ways in which I have failed, for the sins that I have committed this day. It's the regular practice of the mature Christian to begin each day dependent upon the strength of God, to close each day seeking his forgiveness for our shortcomings as we lay down to sleep. The deacon, I would suggest to you, is just such a person who knows how the gospel works, who knows their need to confess their sin regularly before God, who knows the regular forgiveness of the Holy Spirit. And so they have a clear conscience before God, a clear conscience before men. I think I'm behind, aren't I? I am. Paul says, doesn't he, that they must be tested. They must be tested. First, let them be tested. I don't think Paul here is suggesting that we as a church should set up some kind of examination for our deacons. I don't really think that that's what he has in mind. There is no deacon's examination per se. But what he is saying, isn't it, that they need to show that they have passed through various of life's experience. They need to be tested by the reality of life. So Paul is saying it shouldn't be a new believer, it shouldn't be a novice, it shouldn't be someone who is immature in the Christian faith. Rather, it needs to be someone who, well, by living life, has shown themselves to be a person worthy of honour, to show that they have, well, not talk out of both sides of their mouth, that they don't, well, overindulge in alcohol, that there isn't greed in their life for money. Paul says that they need to be tested and they need to be shown that this is true of them. And so when we think about deacons and we think about nominating deacons, we're thinking about people who, well, have a track record that we can look at and we can say, well, there's their track record in life. We can point to it. We can point to it so that we can say, yes, they have been tested. Life has tested them. I think that the key test is, or one of the key tests is the test of family, and I'm sure that's why Paul puts that in here. He says a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. As so much of the Christian faith is tested in that very close environment that is family life, isn't it? There we learn to be faithful to our wives or to our husbands. There we learn to love those who are weak and vulnerable, our children. There we learn as men, well, to teach and to lead our families. There we learn as women to guide our children in the paths of righteousness. There we learn service, don't we? If you're a parent, you know that you are a servant. You serve your household. Paul, I would suggest you, is saying that one of the good ways of seeing whether a person is fit for to be a deacon is to look into their family life. For how they conduct themselves in their own household is a good representation of how they will conduct themselves in the household of God. It is a suitable test. Now, I'm not suggesting here that Paul is saying that all deacons must be married and have children. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is we need to see evidence of those who can manage well, and particularly manage those most intimate personal relationships. A deacon must have a maturity that has been tested over time. A maturity that's tested his faith or her faith. A maturity that has tested them in life. Paul says, doesn't he, some specific comments about women here. And I would say to us, he says, in the same way women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. I think Paul is saying to us here, women who serve as deacons. That's how I read that passage, women who serve as deacons. I know that you can read it as deacons' wives, and I'm happy to have that discussion with you if that's your opinion. But I read it as saying women who serve as deacons, because we know that this is what was happening as the church grew and the body of Christ grew, that there were women in the church who took up this role of service. And so Paul is saying that the same standard applies to women as it does for men. That's what he's really saying there in verse 11. In the same way, women are to be worthy of respect. He's saying everything that applies to a man as we think about them as a deacon applies to a woman. He does say again, doesn't he, that they must have their mouth under control, their words under control. He says not malicious talkers. That their talk should not be harmful. Their talk should not be harmful. That's what malicious means, isn't it? To harm somebody. We often think this way, don't we? That, well, men are more given to drinking and women are more given to talking. That's how we think. That's how the ancient world thought. That's how we think today. Of course, statistically, I'm not sure that that's true. In fact, I did look up the statistics on talking to see whether women actually talk more than men. No, they don't. Unless you're in the age bracket between 25 and 64, those women actually talk more than men, according to science. I suspect we all talk pretty much about the same, don't we? But Paul's point is, isn't it, that our talk needs to be under control. It shouldn't be double-tongued and it shouldn't hurt people. I know plenty of men who could be described as malicious talkers whose talk is harmful. Again, it's about self-control, isn't it? Paul says there to be temperate. Temperate's about being level-headed, isn't it? We can use that. We have used that in English society. It can mean to be, well, abstaining from alcohol. We think of the temperate society. But Paul, I would suggest to you, is saying here they need to be level-headed, self-controlled in every area of life. He's not just referring to alcohol. He's referring to every area of life. Of course, in the ancient world, in the world that Paul lived in, women were thought of to be, well, less stable than men. More flighty, if I can put it that way. They need to be temperate. Of course, we know today that those things aren't true. They're stereotypes in one sense. We think those ways. Paul is drawing out the fact that they need to be self-controlled. And again, he says trustworthy in everything, doesn't he? And I would suggest to you that he gathers up, well, everything. They're to be faithful in holding the deep truths of the faith. They're to be faithful in their understanding of the gospel. They're to be faithful in the practice of regular prayer with a keeping a clear conscience before God. They're to be faithful to their husbands. They're to be faithful to their children. They're to be dependable mother, trustworthy, faithful, dependable in all areas of life. I think Paul is saying that women who serve as deacons are called to the same standard as men who are served as deacons. They are both called to the same standard. Paul ends by saying, doesn't he, that those who serve in this way receive a reward from God. Verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. God grants to people who serve in this category a good reputation, doesn't he? An excellent standing, Paul puts it. But he also grants to them a deepening assurance of their own faith. So Paul sets out for us the character list of those who serve as deacons in the church. Let me draw this to an end. Deacons and elders serve side by side in the body of Christ, and together they carry out the ministry of Jesus to this world and to the body of Christ, to the church. They must be Christians worthy of respect, self-control, mature in life and in faith. Deacons must know how to practice the truth of the gospel and hold the truths of the gospel deeply within. And finally, they are rewarded by God with a good standing and a great assurance. We want to hold deacons' elections. We're asking you to pray. We're asking you to think about your brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation, to think who might be suitable and willing to serve in this capacity. We think it's important as elders to extend the number of deacons for the good of the body of Christ here and for the good of the gospel. So we are asking for nominations. Can I have that next slide, guys? There we are. We are asking for nominations. The forms are available in the foyer, or you can get them via the link in the newsletter. Pray about it. Talk to the person who you are nominating. Just don't nominate someone out of the blue. Go and have a conversation. Say, look, would you consider being a deacon in our church if you think they're suitable? Put in a nomination form. And then the elders will gather them up and we'll think about it as it comes to us. So please pray. It's an important role in the church. It's a necessary ministry. And we think it's important that we take this step forward and add to the body of deacons that we have already. Let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that in your great mercy you gift the body of Christ, you gift churches, you gift us, people who can serve us in different ways with different gifts and different capacities. We thank you for the gift of deacons. We thank you for those who serve so willingly in that capacity now. Well, we pray, O Lord, that you would raise up more deacons in this church with a heart like Jesus to serve your people. So bless us, we pray, so lead us down that path, that the body of Christ here at Reservoir might be well served, that the gospel, as it goes into the world, might be advanced. So hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name.